It's hard to believe that for many of us, school starting tomorrow essentially brings an end to summertime. Really, summer is not over yet. It's not over till September 21st, but in an emotional sense, it is over. And I viewed the first days of school when the girls were going to school. I viewed those days as kind of with mixed feelings. On one hand, I loved the summertime with slow pace. You got up. You just didn't have to get up at any particular time. Didn't have to get the kids ready. And it was just a nice, relaxing time. And then when they went back to school, I liked that too, because the house got quiet. It's quiet. Like, oh, I remember the first day they get on the bus and you walk back in the house and you're like, wow, this is really cool. So, you know, in recent years, one of the nice things about coming into the school season is we actually restart our midweek break time on Wednesday mornings. And I'm not sure how many years, I think we're 3 or 4 years that we've been doing midweek break or breakfast Bible study at 8 o'clock on Wednesday mornings. We have a really great group that come out faithfully, men and women. So if you haven't come and you have an opportunity to come at 8 o'clock on Wednesday, please join us. It's great. We've been studying the book of John over the last year or so. And we ended in May at the end of John 14. And so over the last couple of weeks, in anticipation of midweek break, I've been reading John 15 and meditating on it a little bit. And so when I realized that I would be speaking this morning, that text was in my head, and it just kept running through my head. And I just felt like, okay, I think God's telling me this is the text that I want you to unpack this morning. So if you want to get your Bibles and open them up to John 15, and I just realized that I did not give the computer operator my scriptures, so I apologize, Ed, and whatever you can get up there is fine, but we'll be looking at John 15, verses 1 through 8. So as you look that up, I want to set the scene for this scripture. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples as they are actually walking from the upper room experience where Jesus washed his disciples' feet and where he introduced the idea of the bread and the cup communion, all of that. They're walking from that place to the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ will be praying and where he will be struggling about God's will. I can imagine that the disciples are walking into the garden and they're seeing the garden around. Even though it's nighttime, you can still get the sense of the garden. They're seeing the garden around and they're probably seeing vines and trees. And Christ begins this teaching, John 15, verse 1. And I'm going to actually be reading this from the New King James Version. I like the words in there, so we're reading it from there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray. God, we look at the scripture this morning and we wonder what's there for us. Lord, we just pray that you would open this up for us today, that each person here would find one piece of truth to take with them to impact their lives. We ask for your Holy Spirit's enlightenment. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we have a rather unkept grape arbor at our one farm. And I actually went out there this morning and hacked a big piece off of it and brought it here. So I probably didn't prune it very well, but it's really an unkept arbor and nobody really pays much attention to it. But it still has just lovely grapes on it. So if you want a taste of an organic Concord grape this morning, come on up and grab one. But just kind of as a visual to remind us of this idea of the vine and what Jesus might have been talking about in this scripture. Vines, vineyards, grapes, and wine provide a running theme throughout God's word. And this running theme symbolizes life. And if we had time to look at the times that it's mentioned, especially early in scripture, we'd see that definitely. But throughout the story of God's chosen people, Israel, God refers to Israel as the vine through which he would bring eternal life to the world. And I have a couple scriptures here that indicate that. In Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, we read, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." In Isaiah 5, 7, it's a little bit more direct. "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." And of course, Jesus Christ came from Judah. So we see this prophecy here. In Jeremiah 2:21, we read, "I planted you like a choice vine of the sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" And a lot of scripture talks about the vine, talks about how corrupt Israel was as the vine. So when Jesus says those five words, "I am the true vine," he is taking the place of the house of Israel and declaring himself as the one anointed to lead the world to the one true God. And for those dedicated to their Jewish faith, this is a big deal. He's telling his disciples that he is the fulfillment of everything that the house of Israel wants to bring to the world. And it's time to become fully attached to him. This means that the disciples need to leave their attachment and attach themselves to Christ. It's not Jewish laws and heritage anymore. It is faith in Christ that would bring salvation. So those five words say a lot. He then goes on in the scripture to paint a pretty clear picture of what our relationship with him as his disciples will look like. So as we prepare our children to get back to learning their ABCs this week, I'd like to focus today on what it means to live the ABCs of our relationship with Christ. So I see at least three important teachings here that we're going to focus on. And the first idea is that of abiding. And of course, abiding starts with A, abiding in the vine. Christ tells us here to be fully attached and devoted to him for our life. And when we trust Christ for our salvation, we become a branch of the vine from which we draw life. If we have truly attached ourselves to Christ, his life will flow into us, and we will be in the state of abiding in him and he in us. We're in a time of our life right now where two of our daughters are married, and they're no longer abiding with us. The other three are still living there on the farm, even though two live in a different house, but they're still very much a continual part of our daily life. And while we talk to Jamie and Mary fairly regularly, it's not the same. They aren't abiding with us anymore. They're living at a separate place. Well, Christ is saying that our relationship with him needs to be this constant sense of abiding with him. And even more than that, abiding in him. Abiding in him. So much so that we are actually drawing our life from him. So it can't be just an occasional chat or email. It has to be a continual conversation with him as we're abiding with and in him. And this begins with our confession of sins and our accepting of salvation. That's when it starts. And it continues with daily prayer and scripture study and a connection to the body of believers, the church. All of those are important parts and aspects of abiding with Christ. It does not happen without our intentional decision to abide. The scripture goes on then to say that if we are genuinely connected to the vine, there will be evidence of that. There will be evidence. Now, keep in mind, we don't have to do something to connect to the vine except for to decide to be connected by our confession of faith. But once we are connected, there will be evidence. And this takes us to the next point that Christ makes in his teaching. And he makes it over and over again, no less than 7 times in these verses. Jesus speaks of bearing fruit. Bearing, and bearing, of course, starts with a B, so that's our B. Bearing fruit. And as we look down over this text, this idea of abiding and bearing of fruit is synonymous. You can't have one. It's difficult to talk about one without mentioning the other. The first statement about fruit bearing is in verse 2, where Jesus starts out with the negative, and he starts out with the idea of bearing no fruit. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then down in verse 6, we read something that's even a little more shocking. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, and of course he's already talked a lot about if you're abiding in me, you're bearing fruit, but if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, there's different theologians have different takes on this verse, but as I read it and study it, I feel like both of these verses speak of God's judgment. And that is something, that is a topic that is becoming more and more difficult to talk about in this day where the idea of eternal judgment is considered an incorrect or even an ugly attitude or theology. We have to be very careful about that in the church, that that is becoming kind of the norm in even the evangelical church, that judgment is an ugly thing. Nevertheless, here it is. Who was Jesus thinking about when he talked about this idea of these fruitless branches, these branches not abiding in him? Well, as he spoke to his disciples, I believe that one group that he had in mind were the Jewish leaders who refused to acknowledge him as God's son and who were indeed plotting against him. And I also believe he was thinking about Judas, who had just left the group to go and prepare to betray him. Both of these examples are currently branches of Israel. Judas and then the Jewish leaders all considered branches of Israel. So as he says, gathered up these branches, I believe he's talking about the branches of Israel and throwing them into the fire. But the broader meaning of the text for us also refers to those who through the ages would reject salvation, the salvation that he purchased with his life. That rejection is something that sometimes that rejection is very firm and it's outspoken. No, I will not accept it. Sometimes it's a quiet and passive rejection. And this picture in verses 2 and 6 includes those who think that they might like the idea of trusting Christ as Savior and attaching themselves to him. But because they are unwilling to detach from other things of this world, they never really become genuinely attached. So there are some who think, you know, they like the idea, but they never really take the step. There's something holding them back from abiding in the vine. They may even say the words of salvation for a while, and they may even hang out with people who and behave like those abiding in the vine. But they never really attach. And according to Christ, this eventually becomes very evident to the gardener, who is God, that they are not genuinely abiding in Christ, either because their branch appears dead or it's just never borne any fruit. And Christ actually talks about this in Matthew 7:21, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the gardener decides which branches are not genuinely attached to the vine. We don't. And if we begin to evaluate people in that light, we are judging in a way that we are not supposed to. Only the gardener decides. I believe that as an individual, I know in my heart if I am attached to the world or if I am attached to Christ. I know. We cannot be both. there is no in-between. This is a very hard teaching. So I'm glad Jesus got it out of the way right away, because the rest of it is more positive. B is forbearing. And now for the positive. What kinds of things happening in our lives will indicate that we are bearing fruit and bringing glory and joy to the gardener? Well, some of the things listed in Scripture as the fruit of a disciple are, and I'm not going to really read these Scriptures, but I'm going to list them, and if you have the sheet, the Scripture itself is listed there. As we grow and demonstrate holiness and obedience to Christ, that is fruit. That's found in Romans 6:22. As we give ourselves and our resources, that is described as the fruit of a dedicated life, giving of ourselves and our resources in Romans 15:28. Paul talks about that. We read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So as we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, you probably say it with me. How many can? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Self-control. We said it in different order, but yeah, that's it. Yeah, we can recite those. That's Galatians 5:22. We read all about that. Our good works and service are fruit. In Colossians 1:10, we read about bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. When we win others to Christ, that is bearing fruit. That is bearing fruit. This afternoon, as we go into the park and we witness Christ to the community and share our fellowship, that's bearing fruit. Praise is the fruit of our lips. And in Hebrews 13:15, we read that we're to bring a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. So what we did this morning, that is bearing fruit. One key thing to remember as we think about the bearing of fruit is that the branches don't eat their own fruit. Okay, so we're not bearing fruit for us to eat, or when we bear fruit, we're actually feeding and serving others as we're bearing fruit. There's some cautions here. It's also important to remember, and Christ cautions in verses 4 and 5, he brings these out. It's important to remember that we don't do this on our own. It's not because of what I can do. It's not because of something inside me in and of myself. The branch cannot bear fruit separated from the vine. Without Christ, we would be able to bear no fruit. He says in verse 4, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. So when we take personal credit for our fruit, it is diminished. Just a couple examples and red flags in my own life of that. I know that I'm taking personal credit for my fruit when I become personally offended and hurt when I'm criticized. Somebody criticizes something that I do or whatever, and I can become personally offended and hurt. That means that I'm taking personal credit for that. Because when was the last time you were personally offended and hurt when somebody criticizes the work of somebody else? The work in me is the work of Christ. And so if I'm criticized, if I withdraw from service because I've been personally offended and hurt, that means that I really wasn't. I was really taking credit for my own work, for what I was doing, and it wasn't giving credit to Christ. This attitude will pull us out of the service. Another attitude that reduces the amount of fruit we bear is an attitude of self-sufficiency. The attitude that I can handle it. And for me, a red flag of that is when I find myself doing a lot of work around here or in my life, a lot of work by myself, and not reaching out to the body of Christ to join me in that. That is a red flag to me that I am on the path of thinking that it's me that's doing this. Because we are called to use the body of Christ, to use Christ. You know, it's him that's doing it. And when I do it all by myself, that's me thinking I need to do it. So I'm getting a bad attitude there. I need to be recognizing that it's Christ that does it. So the third basic truth that Christ reveals in the Scripture about living for him, our C, is found in verses 2 and 3. Here we read, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, yes, I know the word prune does not begin with a C. I know that. But Christ clarifies the meaning of the word prune in verse 3, where he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The Greek word here for prune actually most literally means to cleanse. So C is for cleansing. Cleansing. The vine dresser will not only remove dead pieces of the plant, but a good healthy pieces are also removed. And sometimes even the fruit is removed from the plant in order to produce even larger and more delicious fruit. Pruning is the cleansing of the plant from that which could diminish the fruit and even destroy it. Sometimes Christians will pray to bear more fruit, and it's kind of like praying for patience. If you pray for patience, you know what's going to happen. If you pray to bear more fruit, the pruner's going to come over, and he's going to say, "Okay, what shall we take care of here today?" And God will begin pruning us. I don't know if any of you have ever been in at Keith's garden. I didn't tell Keith I was going to talk about him today, but in Keith's backyard garden, I know for a fact that Keith and Meg constantly prune that garden. Every day, Meg has a job to go out and deadhead. And, you know, when we go through our flower gardens and we take the dead off, that's pruning, that's cutting back. And in that pruning, it's just beautiful, beautiful blooms come from that. So how might we see this process happening in our life? Well, it may come in the form of the Word of God convicting us, cleansing us from something that we had never noticed before. Sometimes we are chastened through the pain that enters our life. Chastened in a way is a nice way to say punished, but chastened by the pain of doing something that really was sinful to do. We sin, and then that comes back, and it chastens us, and God prunes us and chastens us sometimes that way. If we refuse to acknowledge the wrong that we did, what we're essentially doing is we're slapping the pruning shears out of the hand of God and saying, "Nope, you're not going to take this from me." So that's why confession is so incredibly important, because we need to allow God to cleanse us in that way. Sometimes we're disciplined, and discipline isn't the same as chastening. If we learn a discipline, for example, for many years I learned the discipline of cake decorating. And as I did that, there were many difficult times because I made mistakes and it brought a lot of anxiety into my life. You know, I wasn't sinning when I made a mistake in my cake decorating business, but it certainly was a discipline. I was being disciplined. Don't do that. When you do that, you're going to have trouble. And so when we're disciplined in our life, you know, so that's part of the pruning as well. We make mistakes, and they aren't necessarily sins, but they're just things that we should do differently. Sometimes the evil of this world damages us, and the Father needs to come by and clean up the damage. Sometimes something will come into our life that will just wreck our vine. It will just wreck it. A hurricane of some kind, an evil comes in and wrecks us, and God needs to come around then and clean it up, and that will perhaps inflict more pain, but it's part of the cleansing process. Sometimes something is removed from us that is very precious, and this is the pruner just deciding, no, that branch is going to go. Not because there was anything wrong with it, but it just wasn't the will of the pruner. And so maybe a dream or a relationship or good health or a loved one is taken away, and it hurts when it's removed. But as we nurture an attitude of trust for the gardener, as the spiritual crop comes, we see the effects of the pruning. Now, as I look across this congregation, I see people who have had incredibly painful pruning processes in their life. And I see the incredible fruit that has been born from that. And we do testify to that in the body of Christ. So are we accepting with joy the work of the gardener? This is a critical part of abiding in the vine. I feel like I walk through times when I experience the joy of the harvest, as we see here, and then I walk through times when I feel like I'm being pruned. You know, if I were to be, you know, totally open with you this morning, I say, I think right now I'm in a pruning time. It's kind of a, what's God have for me? And the neat thing is God's never closer to us than when he is pruning it. The gardener's never closer to the plant than when he is pruning it. As we abide in Christ, obediently bearing the fruit produced by him and submitting to the cleansing of the Father's pruning shears, we become more and more like him, and our deepest desires become more and more like his. And that's when we experience more fully the promise that we find in verse 7. If we read verse 7, I know this. Many of us have read this promise many times. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So as we grow deeper and deeper in our relationship with Christ, this promise will become more and more a reality of our life. The promise of answered prayer, the promise that our desires will be fulfilled. Our life becomes everything God created us to be when we live in the vine. And remember, this is nothing that comes from us. It comes from Christ. You don't have to have a particular talent. You don't have to have a particular background or heritage. You don't have to have any particular vast knowledge of Scripture. Jesus just simply asks us to abide in him. Today, we're going to offer anointing as we close our worship time. We're going to offer anointing. This is a time for anyone who would like prayer for healing, either physical, emotional, or spiritual, to come for prayer and the anointing of oil, as ordained by James. In James 5, we read that, is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick, he should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So perhaps you've been experiencing a painful time lately, pruning in your life, things going on that you just want that surrounding of prayer, that you want to send, you want God to reach down and touch a certain part of your life. I encourage you to reach out and grasp this incredible part of the abiding, bearing, and cleansing life in the vine, through the anointing and prayer surrounded by the body of Christ. So I encourage you to do that this morning. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior and attached yourself to the true vine, we invite you to come as well. Don't wait another day to accept Christ as your Savior. Come and we'll pray with you as well for that. Let's pray. Father, as we enter this time of anointing, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would be strong in our congregation, that you would move in the hearts of those who you want to touch this morning to step forward. Lord, we just give this over to you. We long for your heart to mirror for our heart to mirror your heart, Lord. We want to know your will and your plan. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your pruning, for your cleansing. Thank you that we can abide in you and that you produce in us incredible fruit. Thank you.